Good morning and welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. We want to take this opportunity to thank you for taking the time to tune us in this morning. We hope that you'll become a regular listener. At the end of our broadcast, you'll be given the service time for a meeting at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. We cordially invite you to any of all of these services. You will always be warmly received. A number of months ago, I began a detailed study of the subject of premillennialism in a capsule that is the teaching by many religions that there is going to be a 1,000-year reign upon the earth where Christ will sit on David's throne and rule in the city of Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Such teaching, as we have already discovered in our previous lessons, is the figment and the theology of man's thinking. It's human wisdom. Bible teaches no such theory. To examine that, we began a study of the book of Revelation. This is a book that has been greatly misinterpreted, misunderstood, and misapplied, and really is the basis for many of the false teachings that come out of the subject of premillennialism. We've examined thus far the first 3 chapters, and we finished last Lord's Day looking at the final church of the seven churches of Asia, the church at Laodicea. Now we are turning our attentions to chapter number 4. This is the door to the rest of the book. It has been said by many, you can understand the first 4 chapters, the last 3, but everything else in the middle is up for grabs. Well, that may be the way some look at it, but I want you to know that we can understand the middle chapters. And we're going to try to give an overview of each chapter as we go through this series of studies. It is not my intention to try to identify and to be dogmatic about every symbol and sign that we see in the book of Revelation, but we will make meaning of the passages and the context where those passages are found. In chapter number 4, we are looking at the throne scene. Through the first 3 chapters of the Apocalypse, the activity of the book has to do with the scenes on earth. The risen Lord appeared in John's vision on Patmos and wrote separate letters to each of the 7 churches of Asia. As chapter 4 begins, however, the majestic voice of Christ invites John to look behind the scenes of time-bound events on earth to see what is happening in heaven itself. After these things, I saw and behold a door opened in heaven, and first the voice I heard as the voice of a trumpet speaking with me, one saying, come up hither, and I will show you these things which must come to pass hereafter. As a result of such an invitation, John is going to be privileged to share the mind of God and to look into the future. He will be allowed to see what lies ahead for the church in his day, what the nation of Rome will reap for her sins against the people of God, and the final outcome of that struggle between the church and the empire of the Roman Caesars. He will see things not with physical eyes, but with spiritual eyes. He will be given a series of visions by the Lord that will give him insight unto the final outcome. From this vantage point, he can see eternity. It's going to be very difficult for some to understand that John's going to try to put in words the things that he sees in this spiritual realm. Though it may sometimes appear on earth that wicked men are in control, all things are governed by God. Hezekiah observed this truth when the Lord slew 185 Assyrians when Sennacherib tried to overtake Jerusalem in 2 Chronicles 32 and also in Isaiah chapter 37. The revelation is designed to prepare the followers of Christ for the trials which would be subjected before the return of Christ. Thus it begins by a glorious scene of the reigning God and His redeeming Lamb. Description of God's throne is found in the first 6 verses of Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. With strong, distinct, the voice of a trumpet. We see that again in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 19, verse 16 and 19, when God spoke to the children of Israel. John was begging to come to see things which must come to pass hereafter. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he saw this vision of God's throne. He who sat on the throne was like, and what he describes is not the actual description, but the radiance. the radiance of the one that sits on the throne. You see, we need to have courage. Why? The condition or the churches have seen and the coming tribulation, they're going to have courage. They have courage and understand that God loves them and that He cares. God is on the throne and all will worship Him according to this chapter. Listen to Daniel in Daniel 2:28 when he said God is in heaven. In Daniel 3 verse 17, he tells us that God can always deliver us. And in Daniel chapter 4 verse 25, we read that He ruleth in the kingdoms of men. He giveth it to whom He willeth. Never wonder who is in charge. God is in charge. The tribulation is going to worsen even to the death of many, but remember who's in control. It's the one who sits on the throne. It's the one who is the creator of all the earth. It's the one to whom we will give an account in the day of judgment. In describing His great radiance, the writer John uses some precious stones. Jasper is something that's crystal clear. Talks about sardis, and which is a reddish. It demonstrates God's righteous judgment. The rainbow about the throne is like an emerald green, a symbol of hope and mercy. Read Genesis 9:12-17. What about the 24 elders and the 24 creatures? In chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, it says the first living creature was like a lion, second living creature like a calf, third living creature like the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they did not rest day or night, saying, Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. In this description of the different animal and the creatures, the four living creatures of verse 7 and 8, these seem comparable to those that we found in Ezekiel earlier, in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 5. It is the same number 4 as the appearance of the faces in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 10. Full of eyes is exactly what we read in Ezekiel 1 and verse 18. Ezekiel's living creatures are identified as cherubim in Ezekiel 10 verse 20. That's a very high order of angels who are pictured as guarding holy things. Cherubims were placed in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:24. Cherubims were at the end of the mercy seats in Exodus chapter 25, verse 18 through 20. These cherubims are pictured as well able to serve the Lord, for they are like a lion, which designates strength, an ox, which demonstrates service, and man's intelligence, and eagle's swiftness. In essence, these living creatures are in constant service and praise to the one who sits on the throne. And then in verses 9 through 11, we have the song of creation. When the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to God, they are joined by 24 elders. They sing, Worthy art thou to receive glory and honor. Those closest to God should know, and thus they sing this praise. If the greatest representing God's covenant people combined with the highest order of angels bow down and worship the Father, shouldn't we? God is sovereign, not Domitian or not any other Roman emperor. We need to understand that God is on the throne, He is ruling and reigning, and He is the one in charge. John is unable to give us an actual description of the Father. He can only describe His radiance, and he does that the best that he can. Around the throne, John saw 24 elders. This likely represents the bringing together of the redeemed of two great covenants with mankind. 12 Old Testament patriarchs and the 12 New Testament apostles are combined to give us a total of 24 elders around the throne of God. They already have their crowns of life and their white robes of victory. Their crowns and their robes foreshadow that they will be forthcoming to all the faithful of any age. Also surrounding the throne were those living creatures, domestic animals, flying creatures, and mankind. All of God's animated creation is thus represented as worshiping Him, serving His purposes, and praising Him constantly. It is not Rome who rules the world, but it's God. It is not Domitian who elicits praise from every element of creation, but the Almighty. Not only does the handiwork of God's creation praise Him constantly, but so also do the redeemed from all men join in this ceaseless praise, holy, holy, song of praise is sung. The 24 elders join in and cast down their crowns before him. The casting down of the crowns in verse 10 ought not to be taken to mean that they hold their gift of eternal life in contempt, but they are humbly acknowledging that such life can only be to the sovereignty of God on his throne and only theirs by his grace, his mercy, and his long suffering. As the song of praise continues, all nature and the redeemed join together. Worthy art thou, our Lord our God, to receive the glory and honor and power. For thus didst thou create all things, and because of thy they were and were created. God receives all the glory, and is acknowledged in this song that all things exist by his will. If this is so, and it is, then the church on earth needs not fear what Rome or any other wicked power can do to the church in the years ahead, because it will never be able to thwart the divine will of God. In this chapter, we are setting the foundation of who really is in control. It is not Rome, it is not her emperors, it is not the great mighty nation on earth, it is the God of heaven. This is the same lesson that God tried to teach Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, that he rules in the kingdoms of men. And so John first is allowed to open a door into the spiritual realm, a realm that we do not see, a realm that is hidden to our eyes, but a realm nevertheless that is real. And he gets to picture God on the throne, ruling and reigning, and being able to offer comfort and strength and peace to those who are suffering on earth, and understand that everything that was created for him, and that he is recognizing the power and the great throne that God sits on, and that all worship him and praise him. And him alone is due glory, honor, and faithfulness and diligence. Not to men on earth, not to any nation on earth, not to any group of nations on earth. All praise, honor, and sovereignty and authority and power reside in God. It never has resided in men, it never will. It always has resided in God. And if men are to be acceptable to him, they are to praise him, they are to accept and acknowledge his sovereignty, acknowledge his authority, submit to it, love him, serve him, keep his word, and then we also will not only read about this place in Revelation chapter 4, see a sneak preview, but one day we can be around that same throne. We can be around that throne singing praises and glory and honor to God, thanking him for our salvation, and be able to join with the chorus of the saved of all ages, that honor and glory is only reserved, and rightfully so, to God. This is the door of the rest of the book. This is going to demonstrate that the church on earth needs to put her faith, her trust, her commitment, her dedication, and her commitment to God, and God will see them through. No matter what happens on earth, no matter what tribulation is happening, no matter what world power may be in control on earth, and no matter how evil it may seem on earth, never forget, God is sovereign in power. He sits on the throne, he is in charge, he rules the kingdoms of men, and he is the one who we live for, and the one that allows us to live and gives us life. Praise and honor and glory be to God now and forever. Thank you for listening. Tune in again next week. Have a good day.